We have been making our way through the book of Philippians. We just started a few weeks ago in Philippians 1 here, and so today we'll be looking at the next part. But the theme of the book of Philippians is joyful unity in Christ. Paul is writing from prison to his friends in Philippi, and he is sharing with them the joy that he has in Christ, that though he is in less than what we would say, I guess, less than ideal circumstances, he finds joy not based on those circumstances, but in Christ alone. And last week, we looked at his thankfulness for his faithful friends in God. Here in Philippians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 11, we find this prayer that's recorded by Paul. Let's go ahead and we'll look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and we'll review what we talked about last week, and then we'll look ahead here to what Paul has to share in the rest of this prayer. Paul says here in Philippians 1, 3 through 11, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to now take a few minutes to open your word and to see what it has to say to us today. Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would set aside distractions, that you would help us to be open and ready to what you have to teach us today. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of this place different than we walked in today because we have heard your truth and you have applied it to our lives and shown us whatever that next step is we need to take spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts today. May I speak only those things you would have me to speak. And Lord, we ask that this time will be dedicated to you and your word. Your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked, as I said, at Paul's thankfulness for his faithful friends in God. And as we looked at verses 3 through 11 there, you see this prayer unfold that Paul shares with his friends. It's been some 10 years since Paul has been in Philippi at the point he writes this letter. And yet still, he's thankful to God every time he remembers them. Paul was thankful for his ministry partners there in the city of Philippi, because the gospel had brought them together. If you remember last week, the phrase I gave you was that God's word creates community. The gospel brings people together. So many different backgrounds, so many different walks of life, yet united in Christ. Paul and his friends there in Philippi had stood together in the ministry, and he was thankful to God for all of them every time he thought of them. And he says there that this work that God had begun, he's going to continue to do. We talked about the sanctifying work of God in our lives after we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But this week we see that Paul then, after he thanks God for these things, he then shares with the Philippians his prayer request for them. And he's praying for them to experience godly growth in their lives. Have you ever noticed with parents and kids how strong family genetics can be? Sometimes it's amazing, right? It's amazing how much children can reflect their parents. They look like them. They make the same facial expressions. You know, over time they begin to exhibit these mannerisms. People always say, you know, a lot of times people say about us, you know, your son looks like you. And I always say, I know, that's terrible for him, isn't it? You know? But it's just natural that these happen, right? That parents pass these things on to their kids. And in the same way, God's goal for all Christians, his children, are that they would grow to be more like him. And after Paul shares with his faithful partners in Philippi his thankfulness for them, he then shares his prayer requests, and he specifically prays for them as they grow up in God. And if you remember last week, or if you weren't here last week, just when Paul prays and he gives thanksgiving for them, I said that these things build one on top of the other. Paul's prayer requests are the same way. Paul's prayer builds one on top of the other. And as we look at verses 9 through 11, just these three verses, we see these incredible things that he prays for them. It's an incredible challenge to our own lives. But they build one on top of the other again, just like blocks in a tower. He prays this, and this goes on top of that, and this goes on top of that. These things have to come one from the other. Paul wants to see his friends living lives pleasing to God. More than that, he wants to see his friends living lives that reflect Christ. And we see from this passage that growing Christians should increasingly reflect Christ each day. If we are growing in God, if we have begun a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you say, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Christ, I am a child of God, then you and I, our lives need to be growing each day. We need to be growing in that walk to become more like Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our purpose is to glorify God, and in Christ we can do that. And so we see as Paul prays these things, the different things that he prays for them should also be true in our lives as growing Christians should increasingly reflect Christ each day. And the first one we see here in verse 9 is he prays that there would be cultivating godly love. Verse 9 says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge in all discernment. And I want to take a minute here because this word love is a very important word. Obviously, we read a whole passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, about godly love. But there's this idea here that Paul presents of true biblical godly love. Our world today has no problem and has no shortage of ways of telling us what it thinks love is. You can look in shows on television, advertisements, games, music, wherever you turn, and what do you come away with? Well, love is a feeling. Right? That's what the world tells us. It's a feeling that drives me to do something for you, and when I don't feel that way anymore, it's okay, I'll move on. That is our world's primary definition of love. It's a love focused not on the person we love, but on making me happy. You ever heard that phrase, well, we fell in love, right? And say, well, what happened? Well, we fell out of love, right? Because I didn't feel like loving them anymore. When Paul prays for the love of the Philippians to abound here in verse 9, he isn't praying about some feelings-based, temporary love. You see, back in the Greek text, there are many different words used that translate to the English as love. These words, really in Greek, they communicate different types of love. And the word that Paul uses here to talk about love is the highest form of love, and it's the one most often presented in the New Testament. And the Greek word behind that is the word agape. The word agape means a self-sacrificial, selfless, self-giving love. It's a love that makes a choice to put someone else above myself. It's a love based on the choice, on the action, the intent of the one who loves, and not based on the merit of the one receiving that love. It's the love that God showed to us. You see, you and I, we have no merit in and of ourselves that would make God love us, right? We have a sin problem. Yet God, in his self-sacrificial, selfless, and self-giving love, sent Jesus for us. We see this word used in perhaps one of the most well-known pair of verses that talks about God's love in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Those verses perfectly illustrate this agape, self-sacrificial, self-giving, selfless love of God to us. And this is a type of love that God wants to cultivate in his children. This is the type of love that Paul's praying for the Philippians that they would cultivate in their lives. It's not something we can well up in ourselves, right? Have you ever, you know, tried to just make, like we talked about last week, make yourself do something, right? I'm just going to make myself feel this way. And if we, again, we're based on our feelings, we can't do it. Actually, Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, the first part says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the very first one in the list of nine of the fruit of the Spirit. It's this agape love. And because this love should reflect God's love for us, it has to come from God. It has to be God's work in our lives. Because this isn't a love that's limited to those we like, or limited to those who deserve it. You ever had someone in your life that was hard to love? Okay, don't look left or right, okay? Some people are hard to love. You're like, forget that. Some people are hard to like, okay? But God calls us to show this love to all. Consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 46. This is the Sermon on the Mount Jesus is preaching. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You have to understand, in Israel, the tax collectors were one of the most hated groups of people. Okay, because they were Jews who were working for the Roman government. And Jesus says, look, if you just love people who love you, you just return the favor. That's not true godly love. True godly love is to love even our enemies. I love that verse where he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun, God created the sun, rise on the just and the unjust. He sends rain to the just and the unjust, and the sun rises on the evil and the good. He shows that love to us. True self-sacrificial love puts no qualifications on who we love. It's based on a choice, not on my feelings. Now, lest we, you know, go down the road too far here, feelings are certainly not uninvolved, right? When you choose to show this type of love to others, your feelings will be involved. God made us with these emotional feelings. But we have to realize what comes first, that choice, not the feeling. Because God chooses to show us that love. Agape love is possible no matter if it's a good day or a bad day, whether I feel like loving that person or not, because it's rooted in God and not in me. Because so often we don't feel like it. And as we love God in this way, he will help us to love others in the same way. And Paul prayed that this wouldn't just be godly love, which it is, but he says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. He prayed for an abounding love in the lives of the Philippians. That word abound literally means to be in excess. The love of God for sinners is excessive. He sent his own son to die. That's excessive. So too, our love should be excessive. Through God, this love can continue to pour out of the lives of the Philippians. God's love isn't a static possession with limited resources. It is a living, growing fruit. And in us, it always has the potential to increase. Do you realize that God can't love you any more than he already does? And that God can't love you any less than he already does? Because God's love is perfect. You and I, we're not perfect in that love, are we? That love can always grow. That love can always abound more and more. Paul specifically then wanted the love of the Philippians to abound in two ways. He says that your love may abound more and more, still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. First, he wants them to abound in knowing God. This word for knowledge is the Greek word epignosko, which means a precise, intimate knowledge. It's more than just knowing something. It's knowing something fully and accurately. You ever thought you'd known something, but you found out you really didn't know it? How many times were our parents growing up just right because we didn't have Google, right? Okay? It's challenging now, right? You say something and say, oh, really? Let me find out, right? There's a difference between knowing something and knowing something. There's a difference between knowing someone and knowing someone. It's the difference between knowing a friend or acquaintance and knowing a best friend, or better yet, a spouse or a child. You know, my kids have made lots of friends since we've been here, and I know they're friends, but I don't know them like I know my own children, right? We have lots of friends in our own life, my wife and I, and we know lots of friends. We have some very close friends, but we don't know them as well as we know each other. That's the difference. That's the kind of knowledge. Our love for God and others needs to abound in an experiential and intimate knowledge of God. Our love for God will grow as we know him, the author of this love, more and more. And the more we know God, the more we can show his love to others. And so how do we get to know God? We spend time with him. I think sometimes, I know in my old life, we overcomplicate this. Well, how do you get to know God the same way you get to know anybody else? You spend time with him. You know, it's because we can't see God, right? It's like this mystical, like, oh, okay. It's very simple, right? We spend time in his word. We pray. We learn from God. We say, God, teach me from your word. Show me who you are. You cannot know someone with whom you never seek out a relationship. This is true of all human relationships, and it is certainly true of our relationship to God. You cannot know God if you do not spend time with God. And once, twice, three times a week, sitting in a church pew isn't knowing God. It's a personal knowledge of God. Now, I hope and pray that you can come to a place like Beaverton Baptist Church and you walk out of here going, we saw God today because we heard his word preached, right? We know more about him, but you can't know him personally unless you spend time with him personally. Paul prayed that his friends would abound in the knowledge, this precise knowledge, intimate knowledge of God, and he prayed that they would their love would then abound in godly discernment. Paul prayed that the believers in Philippi would love and know God more and more so they could make wise and judicious decisions in their service to him, because true biblical love is not blind. We must make wise choices every moment of every day in our walk with God. We need to avoid sin in our lives, both obvious and obscured. We need God's wisdom then to avoid that sin. We need to abound in the knowledge of God so we can know what is right and what is wrong. Personal holiness is the responsibility of every Christian, and it is informed through an abounding love for God. Because when we love God, as Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We want to please him with our lives. Godly love abounds in a knowledge of God and discernment in living for him. With godly love, then, as this foundation, Paul begins to build on that. He prayed that they would cultivate godly love so that in the first part of verse 10, they would be curating life's choices. Look at verse 10, the first part, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Paul says, in our lives, we give a stamp of approval to certain things. We all let in things into our lives, and we all keep certain things out of our lives, and anything we bring into our lives must be approved. Did you know that nothing that you let into your life just happens by accident? You have to make a choice. In classical Greek, this word that's translated approve was applied to evaluating metals to discover their purity. You know, when you look at rare metals, some of them, if you look at some gold is better than other gold, right? You have this, the carats and all of these things. In the same way, you know, we have to test these things in our lives and evaluate these things because only certain things should be brought into the lives of Christians. And we say, well, what should Christians approve? I think the answer we all say is the very best, right? Those things that would please God, it should be a standard of excellence. And the Philippians and us today need to give approval to what is excellent. And this is where we saw discernment in the last verse. Discernment has the idea of what is good and what is evil. This is a step beyond that. It only takes a basic, although should be growing, knowledge of God and His Word to discern a lot of times between what's right and what's wrong, right? Like that is sin, okay, and that's not. But it takes this growing knowledge of God to discern between what is good and what is best. Many of us struggle, right, with good and best. I know I do in my own life sometimes. Like, that's good, but is it best? Even things outside of spiritual things. You ever went to go buy something for your house, I know this happens to me, to go to the auto parts store, and they have them ranked, right? This is the good battery, this is the better battery, this is the best battery, right? And you're like, I don't know how you determine that, but okay. In the same way, we need to approve that which is best in our lives. We need a love for God abounding in knowledge and discernment so we can live lives of higher and higher spiritual devotion to God. Taking the next spiritual step is not always as obvious as eliminating that sin that's like right there, that God just, no, that's obviously wrong. Sometimes God wants us to pull back on something or step up in an area, something more for Him that's not as easily seen. But we need God's help to determine what is excellent for Him. The deeper things of God and the hard decisions we must make in our spiritual lives can only be made with God's wisdom. So it goes right back to the last verse. It only comes through knowing God, our love abounding in a knowledge of Him. We must know God and His Word in order to be able to make these types of decisions. And as you grow in Christ, you should experience this. Maybe many, if not all of you in this room, have had this experience, that one day God convicts you of something or shows you something you need to change in your life. And you think, wow, I've never seen that before, right? Where does that come from? It comes from that growing knowledge and love for God. And He says, hey, that needs to change. Through a personal, intimate knowledge of God, we can determine what is best. We can curate life's choices. Third, in the second part of verse 10, Paul prays that they would have a Christ-like integrity in their lives. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul is praying that they would be rightly sincere in their Christ-like integrity. When we practice godly love, growing in knowledge and discerning and approving what is best, it should show in our lives, and we can be rightly sincere before God and others. Did you know it's possible to be sincere and be completely wrong? Right? You think of a little kid. How many times are little kids sincere but completely, like, wrong? You know, when it's Mother's Day, and they're sincere, they want to make mom's day easier, so they make breakfast in bed, right? And she walks into the kitchen, and it's like, oh, right? It's just everywhere. Were they sincere? Yeah. Did they make mom's life easier? Right? Sometimes people make a situation worse even though they were sincerely trying to help. And that's why the knowledge of God and discernment from Him are vital. And as we practice these, we begin to show it in our lives. That we're not just putting these actions in our lives to, quote unquote, make God happy, but we're sincerely serving Him from our hearts. The Greek word translated sincere has the idea of being tested by sunlight. This is really a great picture. In ancient Rome, potters and sculptors whose work would crack had this really an unscrupulous method they could use to still sell that. They could take a piece of dark, hard wax and work it into that piece, that hole, that crack, that chip, and it would blend right in with whatever they were doing. However, once the pottery or the sculpture was exposed to any real type of heat, guess what would happen? Well, that wax would melt, right? And if you bought something, say you bought something to cook in over a fire, that doesn't do you any good. So a good and discerning buyer learned to test for this by holding that work up to the sunlight. And because this hard, dark wax was the wax that was being used, it would be a darker spot than the rest of that work when tested by the sunlight. Actually, in Latin, okay, we're talking about the Roman Empire, in Latin, another phrase was developed to assure the buyer of the purity of this work. That Latin word is sine cera, and that means, literally translates to without wax. And they would stamp this on their pottery in Rome when it was legitimate. Paul prayed that the believers in Philippi would be pure, would be sincere when tested by the light of God. That they wouldn't just be going through the motions. That they would sincerely be growing in knowledge of Him and in these things that were working out in their lives, because God's glory is either magnified or distorted by His servants' lives. Paul wrote in Romans 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Excuse me. We should seek to have rightly sincere lives for His glory. Now, what's interesting is not only does the word sincere carry the idea of tested by sunlight, but it also carries the idea then of cohesiveness, of oneness and unity. Like that pot would need to be unified, cohesive, by one substance, right? Not by some filler. And in order to be sincere for God, everything in our lives must go back to living for God and motivated by true love for Him. Again, that idea of not just inserting things into our lives because, well, that's what I think I should do, or that's what makes me feel good, or that's what seems to make me look good, but sincerely motivated by knowing and loving God. And when we do that, we see this publicly in a blameless testimony. Paul says, "You may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." And that idea of being without offense means not causing others to stumble. Did you know that our lives can be a stumbling block to others if we're not walking with God and seeking His help to make the best decisions? We can cause unbelievers to stumble. I mean, how many times have you looked at someone who claims to be a Christian and you go, "Could you just not?" Right? I mean, I love you because God, you know, we love you, but they're giving the name of Christ a bad name. And we say, in that way, we can cause those who don't know Christ to stumble. They look at that and go, "Well, if that's a Christian," right? But just in the same way, we can cause other Christians to stumble. You know, don't we say, "Well, this is just the way I am, and I don't need to show the love of God to you," and now we've begun to help to cause our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. This does not mean that we have to live perfect lives, right? Or else we'd all be in trouble. But it's this idea of a track record of doing the right thing. When you step back from your life, does the overall picture of your life show one who is seeking to follow God in all things? Does it reflect one who is working to unify with other believers and help build them up in Christ? Our words, our actions, and inactions can do a lot of good or a lot of damage in the lives of others for the name of Christ. They can build up or tear down even the reputation of our Lord to a watching world. And this sincere and blameless testimony, Paul says, is to be carried out until the day of Christ. It says, till the day, literally, till the day of Christ. It is our job to carry on God's work on this earth till he returns. And we need his help to do this. We need a knowledge of him to do this. One author said this, to be pure and blameless is not the result of a self-improvement program, but the good work of God. God's good work of multiplying love in the community is a work in progress that will continue to be under construction for the day of Christ. Paul prayed that these believers in Philippi would have a Christ-like integrity in their lives, and then he continued to pray then that they would see in their lives a crop of righteous fruit. First part of verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. God's goal in all of this is to produce in his children fruit. Did you know that fruit, good fruit, is an outward manifestation of an inward, a good inward process? Right? All fruit is an outward manifestation of an inward process. When you go out and you see good fruit on a tree, you have to understand that a lot of things had to go right to produce that fruit. Right? The seed had to fall on good ground. It had to be watered. It had to be fertilized. It had to be, it had to avoid disease. It had, animals couldn't come in and eat it. Or, when you see good fruit, that's the result of this process. When we practice godly love, abounding in knowledge of God and discernment from him, choosing what is best, and therefore are rightly sincere and blameless, we see fruit in our lives. This outward manifestation of your life shows what is going on the inside. And that's for the good or the bad. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. I don't have a lot of experience growing fruit in my own life, like literal fruit. I do know growing up in Georgia, we had a peach tree because it's Georgia and, And my dad never did anything with that peach tree. It just sat in the back of our property and it produced peaches. You know how many peaches we ever actually ate? Very, very few because they weren't very good because he didn't do anything with it. It is our job, as we grow in Christ, to examine and evaluate that fruit. If you are producing fleshly fruit, you are not serving God with your life. The fruit we want to see in our lives is righteous fruit, which are by Jesus Christ. These include such things as godly attributes. If you look, again, if you were to go back to Galatians chapter 5, we're not going to go there today, and look at verses 22 and 23, you would see the fruit of the Spirit. Right before that, by the way, you see the fruit of the flesh. So it includes godly attributes working out in our lives, which will come out in right actions taken towards others. It also includes winning the lost and sharing the gospel. And again, that doesn't come from within. All of this righteous fruit is from God. He is the source, because we still live with our sinful, unredeemed flesh. This body we live in loves to sin. We cannot will ourselves to produce fruit. I don't know if you ever heard the story of Ben Franklin, who decided he wanted to make himself better. So there's this idea of the virtues that he developed. And he said, these are all the things you need to develop in your life to be a virtuous person. And he would write them all down, and he would work on them for about a week or so at a time. One at a time. And you know what he found? That when he moved on to the next virtue, he would lose the previous virtues. Because you can't will yourself to do this. It is the work of God. Because eventually, if we try to will ourselves to produce the fruit of God, we get tired of putting on a show or of forcing ourselves to perform some religious ritual. It must come through God's process of refining us in our commitment to walking to Him, walking with Him. And Paul says we do all these things, right? We see this crop of righteous fruit. In all these things we do, we need to lastly then be consumed with God's glory. To the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed that all of this will be done in these believers' lives to lift up God's glory. Our lives as Christians are to be consumed with seeing God glorified and magnified. It is easy for us in life to want to be recognized. Have you ever wanted to be recognized for something? We want to see some glory shown our way at times. Like, hey, I'm growing, I'm doing good. But everything we do should seek to push that glory back to God because He is the one who deserves it. God is the one who produces all these things, and so the fruit of our lives should rightly then point back to Him. So our lives should be all to the glory and all to the praise of God. He is an incredible God who has incredibly saved us, and as He grows us in His glory and produces fruit in us, our lives should become full of His praise. Praise should always go to the one who creates something wonderful. The praise of our lives should go back to God. A redeemed life changed for God's glory should resound with God's praise. And when we stand before Him one day, we should desire that our lives will be full of all these things that Paul just prayed for his friends. In the day of Christ, our lives can praise God if we have sought to live them in the way that's pictured here. Growing Christians should be increasingly reflecting Christ each day. So very simply, is your love for God growing? Do you choose to love God above all else self-sacrificially? Is your love informed by a true, intimate knowledge of God? Because you won't be able to discern true, holy living that pleases God until you know God. You won't be able to know God fully until you choose to love Him above all else. Sometimes we think we can just add God and our time with Him, you know, and we'll just fit it in there wherever we can. You can't know God like that. He has to be the one we serve. Do you know how to choose between what is good and what is best? The excellent things in life are discerned through knowing God. So you have to ask yourself the question, how can I best serve God today? Is your life known by Christ-like integrity? What does the pattern of your life say? Can you sincerely say you're serving God? And the patterns that you live in life will show you this. Our job until the day of Christ is to declare Him through our lives. So what does your fruit look like? The outward actions and manifestations of your life say much about your inward state. Fruit is seen in our actions, in our words, in our posts on social media, in our inactions, on and on and on. We see this fruit worked out in our lives. What does that fruit say of you? Well, whose glory and praise is lifted up in your life? The goal of every Christian should be to put God's glory first, and His praise should resound from the way we live our lives every day. And we look at this, you know, these things, and it's like, wow, that's a lot. God isn't looking for perfect people to serve Him. He's looking for those who want to grow and change, though. Growing Christians should increasingly reflect Christ every day. And we're all in different places. It takes you sitting down with God and His Word and saying, God, show me what I need to change. And let me just, again, say that if I can help you with that in any way, please let me know, let my wife know. We would love if you say, hey, I just need some help understanding this. I need help gaining victory over this in my life. Can you point me to some scriptures about this? We're here for you. We'd love to help you with that. Anytime. Our door here, our house is open, my door at the office here. We'd love to just help you as you seek to grow and change to be more like Christ. that we can be growing Christians and crucially reflecting Christ each and every day to both our brothers and sisters in Christ, but then to a lost and dying world. God, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to come to here today to hear from your word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to evaluate our lives in light of these things. None of us are perfect, and God, that's not an excuse, but it is a challenge to us to continue to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Lord, would you give us a hunger and a desire to reflect you more and more every day? Would you give us a hunger and a desire to increasingly know you every day? And Lord, may we have an impact on this world because of our love for you. Lord, I pray that you would be with anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Savior. As we talk about these things, they say, man, I don't even understand that. Lord, would you give them courage to speak to someone today? Lord, if there's whoever's struggling here today, Lord, would you give us the courage to find accountability or speak out or just spend time with you trying to understand what it is we need to change in our own lives? We ask now that you would be with us as we depart from this place. Will you watch over and protect us? May we honor and glorify you in everything we say and do this afternoon. And may tonight our service be one that honors you as well. In your name we pray. Amen.